Man's way is to yearn for the praise of man. God's way is to yearn for the approval of God. God, I just want your approval.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Character is the composite of what you and I are and what we do. It is the composite of what we are and what we do. It's something that is molded. Character is something that is molded and fashioned by God as He goes with us through the experiences of life. You can't separate the development of character from the experiences of life. And it's something that is molded and fashioned by God into us as He goes with us through the experiences of life. God is looking for, and I think the watching world is looking for in our lives, visible evidence of transformed lives. And we get some of the insights with respect to what elements of godly character, which will be an evidence of that transformed life, ought to become characteristic of our lives in this 15th Psalm. I would suggest that every Christian should have a hunger for the elements of godly character which are pleasing to God. We should have a hunger for elements, the elements of godly character which are pleasing to God. It seems to me that Psalm 15 provides two very significant insights relating to a godly man which will help us to know what those elements are. There are two insights, but under those two insights are nine elements of godly character. But there are two basic insights, and under those two basic insights are nine elements of godly character. But as I look at Psalm 15, the first thing I see is the virtues of a godly man. Verse 1 is introductory. Verses 2 and 3, the virtues of a godly man. And in those two verses, we see David looking at virtue, first of all, positively, that's verse 2, and then negatively, that's verse 3. First, he looks at it positively, verse 2, he tells us what we should do. Then he looks at it negatively, verse 3, he tells us what we shouldn't do. What are those virtues in verse 2? He says, we should have virtue in our walk, he that walketh uprightly. And we should have virtue in our work, he that worketh righteousness. And we should have virtue in our words, he that speaketh truth in his heart. Then he views it negatively, and that's in verse 3. He tells us what we shouldn't do. He says, we should have a virtue that censures the tongue. We should have virtue that controls the hand, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. And then we should have virtue that covers the ear, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. You know what that means? He won't listen to the talebearer. So we should have virtue that censures the tongue, controls the hand, and covers the ear. That's verse 3. Then he goes just a bit deeper. He goes from the virtues of a godly man to the values of a godly man. And virtues have a way of springing out of values. And he gives us three insights regarding the values of a godly man, verses 4 and 5. One, he gives us his view of character. He says he rejects the wicked and he respects the wise. He also has a right view of conscience. That's the last part of verse 4. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. One, his view of character. Two, his view of conscience. These are his values. And finally, his view of covetousness in verse 5. And what he teaches us in verse 5 is he teaches us, one, he says the godly man knows how to give. He gives without usury. And then he says he knows how to get without bribery. He won't take reward against the innocent. That's his view of covetousness. Those are his values. Now we got to go back and look at this. Let's look at the virtues of a godly man. Verses 2 and 3. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. What are the virtues of a godly man? There must be, number one, virtue in our walk. He that walketh uprightly. We're to walk uprightly, which means that we're to walk spotlessly, sacrificially, securely, and singularly. But then also, we're to have virtue in our work. And he worketh righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Tzedek is the Hebrew word. And do you know, that word, just like the rest of them here, has three shades of meaning. Let me give them to you quickly. Righteousness has three shades of significance. Here they are. Number one, there is rigidity. There is rigidity. What do you mean, you say? Tzedek is a term that speaks of deep loyalty to what is right and what is true. That's righteousness. If you're a righteous individual, it means you will have a deep, unconquerable loyalty to what is right and what is true according to the principles of God's word. And the very word means rigid conformity to God's principles. You know how that word was used in other connections? A cognate, a related form of it? That's a word that means rigidness, tzedek, the word for righteousness. Other forms of it mean rigidness or straightness. It's used of a lance or of a spear or of an arrow, which is straight and rigid. So what does that mean to me? You know what it means to me? It means that in a crooked world, that's the kind of world we live in, a crooked and perverse generation. Remember that in the New Testament, Philippians, the second chapter? We're to hold forth the word of life in a crooked, you remember what that word means? Scolios, twisted like a snake or a serpent. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we're to hold forth the word of life. Righteousness means that in a crooked world, Christians are to be straight. They're to be lining up with God's word. They're to be plumb with respect to God's standards and God's principles revealed in Scripture. They're to be lining up with God's word and God's ways, conforming to God's marked out way. That's what righteousness is, his marked out way revealed in Scripture. You know, we get a little nervous when we talk like this. Think about it for a moment. You see how far we've fallen? Think how far we've fallen from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We have a tendency to react nervously, even in a spirit of tension, to these terms. We hear these terms rigid. We get nervous. We hear this word conformity, conforming to God's principles. We get nervous. We hear this word straight. We're going to be straight. You know, we react nervously to those terms. In our culture, those kinds of terms have been invested with terribly negative connotations due to those who, in a very sophisticated way, are capable of moralizing in reverse. And some of that rubs off on Christians when they begin to hear these terms, rigid, conformity, straightness. There's a little tension that comes into our minds. But you know what we need to do? We need to learn how to reject man's wisdom and accept God's wisdom. You know what we need? We need a godly contempt for man's ways and a total commitment to God's ways. That's what we need. That's what it means to work righteousness. There's this idea of rigidity. By the way, let me just quickly give this to you. All right? To be righteous means to be plumb with respect to God's principles, God's ways. What are God's ways? You ever think about God's ways? Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God says, "My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. For my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. What are God's ways? You see that phrase all through the Bible, God's ways. Let me give you an illustration. Let me give you some contrast very quickly. I'll just read through the list. Man's way is to focus on power. He wants position. God's way is to focus on submission. He wants prostration. He's going to lay himself out before God. Man's way is to emphasize rights. You know what you do when you do that? You produce a rebellion. God's way is to emphasize responsibility. You know what you do when you do that? You produce a revival. When you begin to assume your responsibility, and then you see how inadequate you are to fulfill that responsibility, then you cry out to God for his adequacy and his sufficiency, and he gives it to you, and that's revival. Man's way is to be concerned for gain. That makes us covetous. God's way is to be concerned for giving. That makes us generous. Man's way is to desire immediate fulfillment. That's a temporal focus. God's way is to desire lasting achievement. Lasting, not immediate fulfillment, but lasting achievement. That's an eternal focus. Man's way is to yearn for the praise of man. That's pharisaical. That's what the Pharisees wanted. They loved to be called Ravi, Ravi, my great one in the streets. Rabbi, Rabbi. Man's way is to yearn for the praise of man. God's way is to yearn for the approval of God. God, I just want your approval. And I don't care if I ever get man's praise, just so long as you're pleased with what I do. That's what it means to be spiritual. Man's way is to aspire to be served. That's false greatness. False greatness is telling everybody how many people serve you. God's way is to aspire to serve others. That's true greatness. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. Man's way is to long for self-gratification. Give me what I want. God's way is to long for self-control. Make me patient to wait for it. Man's way is to sense a need for pushing ahead. We got to be aggressive. God's way is to sense a need for patience. We've got to be submissive. Man's way is to strive to lead men. God's way is to strive to follow God. Man's way is to be interested in competition. I want to exalt myself. That promotes pride. To be interested in competition. God's way is to be interested in cooperation. Biblical, uncompromising cooperation. Where I don't exalt myself, but others. And that doesn't promote pride. It requires humility. You see, to be righteous means to rigidly and uncompromisingly line up with God's ways. And I've given you 10, if you counted them, of God's ways. There's rigidity. There's felicity. You know what felicity means? It means happiness. Inherent in the word tzedek is the idea of happiness and welfare. It means real joy and enduring happiness. It comes right out of the lexicon. Felicity, happiness. These do not come from abandonment of God's principles. They come from adherence to God's principles. The really happy people are obedient people. God's righteous ways are never designed to make us miserable. They're always designed to make us cheerful. They make us happy. When you work righteousness, when you're straight and plumb with God's principles, you're going to be happy. It's the very meaning of the word. Finally, not only rigidity and felicity, but also liberty. Inherent in the word, and comes right out of the lexicon, is the idea of liberation. Righteous people are unshackled people. True freedom belongs to those who have been released from sin so that they can serve and obey God. So David could say, and I will walk at liberty. Then he tells us why. He says, I will walk at liberty, Psalm 119, verse 45. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. What does he seek God's precepts for? He seeks them in order that he might happily and rigidly obey them. And as he happily and rigidly obeys God's precepts, he'll be at liberty. God's word, God's principles were never designed to bind us. They were designed to release us from the defilement of sin and the power of Satan so that we can do what we were created to do, serve and love our God. So, David, I think if he were here tonight, would ask you these questions. Are these the terms that describe your Christian lives? Are we a charactered people engaging in a biblical and godly conduct? David says, now listen, we are to have virtue in our walk. He that walketh uprightly, it means spotlessly, sacrificially, securely, and singularly. And beyond that, he says, we are to have virtue in our work. We're to work righteousness. We are to creatively and energetically and permanently, that's what the word worketh means, creatively, energetically, and permanently adhere to righteousness. Is there a rigid conformity to God's ways in our lives? In a crooked world, are we prepared to be straight by lining up with God's ways and God's principles in all areas of our life? David says that's the only way to be happy, and that's the only way to be free.
Thank you for listening to today's edition of Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you'd like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam, 96921. Or call area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 360. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, send email to khmg@hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in for the next edition of Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.